Okay. Better? All right. Don Allen's smiling, so I must have done something right. We're going to be in 1 John tonight, chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Before we get started, I just wanted to say I was hiding in the back behind the soundboard talking to God while you were all singing, and I've got to say, what a blessing you guys all are when you're really singing and really belting it out, because it hits back here and reverberates out, and there's a sweet spot right back there where it just was washing over me in waves. And Pastor Don and I used to joke, if you can't preach after that, you've got a problem. So I just want to thank you all for that, and what a blessing it is to have that before you get up to preach. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 23. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, 1 John is an interesting book. It is what's known as a general epistle. Due to the fact that the letter does not identify a specific church nor an individual to whom it was sent, there is no real introduction or concluding salutation. John just gets right into it. Now, if we look at the very beginning of Colossians 1, verse 1 and 2, we see a clear example of all of these things, with the exception of the salutation, within this epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From that we know that Paul and Timothy are writing to the believers in the church of Colossae. That being said, while we do not have that in 1 John, the content within the letter and the familiar, intimate tone allows it to be classified and included with the other epistles in the Bible. We can be confident in John the disciple, an apostle of Christ, as the author, because the early church strongly identified John as the author. If you read through 1 John, and I would strongly encourage it, you see the unmistakable authority in how the reader is addressed. The writer expects complete obedience. John was so well known to the early churches that truly no introduction was needed. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we can gather in your church tonight, Father, your house. Help us to drink deeply from your word. Help it to change us, to mold us, to shape us into the believers and the Christians that you want us to be, Father. We pray that we will be different from when we came in than when we go out. Help us to soak in your word tonight, Father, and to internalize it. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A little bit of cotton mouth going on. My nose has been running the good race. So I'm on antihistamine and it just dries everything up. Okay, so if we look at verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So in verse 18, we have this term, little children. In the Greek, the word is paideion. It is the diminutive form of paise, which means a child. Paideion would be a small child who is still under instruction or training. Now, if we look a little further back in the book of John, chapter 2 to 12 and 13, we see both paideion and another word for children, which is technion, which means small child or one who is deeply loved. So by paideion is small child under training, and technion is small child who is deeply loved. So this is the first instance, in this first instance, in this verse that I'm going to read, paideion is the first little children, and technion is the second. So I want you to listen to this and really think about what the writer is trying to say here. I write to you, little children, paideion, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, technion, because you have known the Father. So within the context of the second chapter, we see three very distinct spiritual growth stages within God's family. The little children are those who are just starting out in their walk with God the Father. They are just beginning on the journey, and they have much to learn. So John is talking in verse 18 to those who are just starting out in the faith, more than likely to the early churches in the first century. The Antichrist is coming. This is the first time in the Bible that the Antichrist is used. It is found only in John's epistles. Here it is a proper name, this first instant, the Antichrist is coming, referring to the final world ruler before Christ who will be supported by Satan and attempt to oppose Christ. Immediately following, we have, even now, many antichrists have come. These antichrists are plural and refer to false teachers who taught false doctrine against the one and true living God. It refers to those who are in sin, those who are hostile and opposed to Christ and to God. We also see instances of these talked about in Matthew 24:24, Mark 13:22, and Acts 20:28 through 30. In Acts 28, in Acts 20, 28 through 30, we read this. Therefore, take heed of yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. It is in the last hour that these things are happening and that these things will happen. These are the latter times or last days, the time between the first and second coming of Christ. We do not know when Christ will return. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be before the end of this sermon. We are living right now in that last hour, the last days. There are antichrists in the world today, and there are antichrists in the time of John. Another term for these people would be false teachers. Still another term would be deceivers. These are people who are not the children of God and never will be, who are in direct opposition to the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oftentimes they are easy to spot, and sometimes they're impossible to spot. The false teachers and deceivers will lie and deceive and do it very effectively. They will attempt to destroy God's church and hurt his children because they cannot directly hurt God. They may even be self-deceived into believing that they have things all figured out. But what they say is not true unless it passes the litmus test of the word. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So John tells us about the Antichrist, the false teachers, the deceivers, and how we are into the characteristics of what an Antichrist is. They depart from the faithful. Calvary Baptist Church is God's church. We are obsessed with the truth, and the truth is God's word. We believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God is his Father. We are the faithful. We are for God, and our sole desire is to honor and glorify him. Now, over the years, we've lost some people, but we've gained some people as well. None of which is a surprise to God. Now, am I saying, wait a second there, Pastor Adam, are you saying that all those that have left are the Antichrist? No. I don't think that that's a judgment we can make. I don't think that's a judgment we should make. But people have left, and people have come into the church. That is the normal ebb and flow of God's church. We must not lose sight of the fact that this is God's church and God is in control. When people leave God's church, there's a tendency to lose perspective, to get scared that the church, that God's church, is not going to make it. We focus on those who have left with such a fierce intensity that we fail to see the people that God has gained. When we look at things, we are not godly in an attempt to save the church. When we look outside, when we look to methods, we focus on the wrong thing. And it doesn't work. Not only does it not work, but when we do that, we marginalize God and what God will do. We are not a mega church with 3,000 people filling the pews every Sunday. Satan wants us to believe that lie, that in order to be a success, we have to have 200 to 300 people filling the pews every Sunday, or we're a failure. It's the ebb and flow. Satan wants us to focus on the methods, on the buildings, on the bodies. He wants us to focus on those things because when we're focusing on that, we're not focusing on what we should be focusing on. Our focus needs to be on God. What does God want? It can't be about what we want because we are flawed sinners. It has to be about what God wants. Only when our desire is based on God's will, on God's plan, in God's time, will we be thinking as we should be. Not everyone who is left is an antichrist or a false teacher or a deceiver. An antichrist comes into the church with the mentality of what is in it for me? What can I gain from being a part of this organization? God's church is not an organization set up for us. It is an organization set up for him. God's church is God's church. With the focus of honoring and glorifying God through the spiritual growth of the true children of God, the focus is on God and God alone. Where is our focus? If we wanted to, Pastor Don and I could get 3,000 people to show up every Sunday, but it would not be God's church. When I was at Michigan State University, I was involved in a service organization called Into the Streets. In a single weekend, we organized 150 service projects with over 3,000 volunteers. It was not difficult to get the people to show up. All we did was we served pizza and we had a live band And bam, we had 3,000 volunteers who were ready to serve. They were there for the pizza and the band. They weren't there to serve. We could do that here, but they would be here for the pizza and the band. They wouldn't be here for the right reasons. Bodies in the pew is not the type of growth we should be focused on. We should be focused on the spiritual growth in our walk with Christ. What we do here when we gather is for those who have been elected by God, and they fall into two categories: those who are elected and have been saved, and those who are elected and have not been saved. Those who are seeking God, who have that God-sized hole in their heart and recognize it. Those who are not of God have no use for God or the things of God. When our focus is on God, those who are here for themselves have no reason to stay. They think that if they leave, they can draw others away. They're going to hurt God's church. They fail to realize that there have been people trying to hurt God before the church was even formed. Who is more powerful than God? No one. They depart because none of them were of us. We who are the faithful endure in our faith, our fellowship, and the truth, which is the word of God. Titus 3, 9 through 11 says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. Even though they were among us, for however long they were not of us, and so they departed." I'm not casting stones. We're all sinners here tonight. We could sit around and spend time fretting about it, tying ourselves up in knots over it, but that would be unprofitable and useless. God is either sovereign over all, or he is not. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." There is work to be done. So long as we draw breath here on earth, there will be work to be done. But we need to relax and recognize at the same time and realize who is really in charge. When I was 15, I had my jaw surgically broken in two places. My mouth was wired together under the jawbone, and my face swelled up bigger than you'd believe. I was bruised. I was in pain. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. It was uncomfortable. When I came to and got off of the recovery unit, my parents gave me a poster with two penguins on it. Maybe you've seen something similar. The two penguins are standing right next to each other, and one penguin's entire head has been swallowed by this giant fish. And the fish seems to be working its way down this penguin to swallow it. The other penguin's standing nearby, and he's saying, "Relax, God's in charge." Now, that is easy to say, but do we believe it? "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Now, we've talked about the Antichrist. Let's talk about the faithful. When we are saved, we gain an anointing from the Holy One, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, which guides us in our search for the truth. It guides us in our spiritual growth. It guides us in our walk with God. We are the elect, chosen by God. We have God, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit that helps us to do all things. As true Christians, we can do whatever God has put before us because we have been anointed by God to do it. And we have the Holy Spirit to help and to guide. Those that remain in ungodliness show that they were never genuinely born again. Two characteristics contrast the true believers from the Antichrist. True believers have the Holy Spirit that guards a true believer from error, and the Holy Spirit guides the believer in knowing all things. A true test of true Christianity, if you doubt, if you have any doubt, you really want to know if you're saved, the true test is endurance. Do we endure or do we depart? The departure from the truth of God's word and from his church reveals an Antichrist's true nature. Anyone can fake it for a time. An Antichrist can make a place for themselves among the flock, and we may never know it. However, an Antichrist cannot and will not endure in God's church, because the things of God and the truth are of little interest to an Antichrist. If they can sow division among us, if they can spread gossip or cause harm, they will stay. It is when the children of God focus on God, when the church focuses on God, the Antichrist will not endure here. In the Bible, we have many great examples of endurance. We need only to look at the life of someone like Paul or someone like Job. Job was tested and showed great endurance through some very real trials, and yet remained faithful. Now in Job 1, 21 and 22, this is right after he has lost all of his property and his children have all died. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. That is endurance. It is not easy to be a Christian in this age. In our country, we have it a lot easier than Christians in other parts of the world. An article was published recently that said 80% of seminary graduates in the United States will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. When I look at someone, a servant like Pastor Don, who has been serving ministry in one form or another since 1977, and that is almost 40 years, that is endurance. He left Enfield, Connecticut to come here, not because he or Kathy wanted to, but because they felt called by God. God wants a church here in Lansing, Michigan. God called the pastor that he wanted and told him to go, and the pastor came. God wants a church here, a church that preaches God's word, a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. Preaching the Bible has become a rarer and rarer thing in this day and age. We are blessed to be in God's Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. So we have God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We have God's church that we know God has willed to be here. We have God's man in our senior pastor. But we, as God's children, have a part to play as well. How do we fit in here? Do we truly desire to know God's word, to know God, to have a relationship with him? Or are we here every Sunday just doing our God thing? Do we truly know or even want to know God, or do we just pay him lip service on Sunday? Where is our faith, and how strong is it? How real is it? Do we turn away from our faith when things go wrong, when times are hard, or do we endure and draw closer to God? Or do we turn to God when things are hard but have no need for him when things are good? Do we endure and run the good race, or do we give up and turn away because it is too hard and because it's not about us but it's about God? How real is our faith? asking myself that question as well. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. One characteristic of an Antichrist is that they depart from the faithful. Another would be that they deny the sound doctrine of the Scripture. If anyone denies the true nature of Christ as it is shown in the Bible, they are an Antichrist. They are a false teacher, a deceiver, or self-deceived. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. If we deny the Son of God, Jesus Christ, then we also deny God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not in us. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. How do we apply this? We need to recognize that there are antichrists in this world. We know this because it is in the Word. We know that, one, they depart from the faithful, and two, they deny the faith, faith in Christ and his true nature, and faith in God the Father. We accept this as truth. It comes from God's Word. They're out there. We need to recognize it and accept it, and then give the rest to God. I would hazard a guess that there are more antichrists in the world than there are true believers. If that is true or a complete fallacy, it does not really matter because God is sovereign. We are not to worry about anything that comes into our lives. One true purpose for being here is to honor and glorify God always and enjoy him forever. We need to endure. We need to recognize that we are anointed by God and that we have the Holy Spirit within us. We need to continue to grow in the things of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. We are a family here in God's church, and we are on this spiritual journey together. We need to endure with one another in our faith. We have the one true God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. That is where our power and our comfort comes from. We are only here for a short amount of time. Life here on earth is such a fleeting thing, we are just passing through. Some people think that this is all there is. But let me tell you, they are wrong. We are only here for a short amount of time. Don't waste it. Because once we pass on, either through death or the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there will be no more opportunities to witness, no more opportunities to share the good news of God's Word. One commentator I read described our time here on earth as a single dot, with eternity stretching out in a long and endless line. Right here, right now, we're living in that dot. But it will not last forever. While we are here on this earth, we have to serve. There are opportunities every single day. Once our time here passes, time in general, and all of its opportunities to share God's word or to fulfill whatever plans God has for us will be over. That dot is so small, and that line to eternity is so long. what we do while we are on this dot will have a large impact on eternity. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about being saved through our works. We are saved by faith alone and Christ alone. But God has a plan for each and every one of us while we are on this rock. Are we doing everything we can to honor and glorify Him? Our focus needs to be where it has always needed to be, on God. If we can do all these things that we have kept, if we can do all that, we can keep our focus on God. These things that have kept us up night, these things that we've ruminated over for hours, will fade away. We must never, ever lose sight of God or the fact, the very real fact, that one day Jesus will come again and we will be with Him forever. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word and we thank You for the message. Pray that tonight has honored and glorified You. Help us to keep our focus where it needs to be. Help us not to worry about the things we have very little control over, Father. Help us to recognize that You are truly in charge and that we are Your children. We pray for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.